And we are loved by our Savior. And we have thousands of reasons to sing about how blessed we are by our Father. And this morning, hopefully you realize just how blessed you are. That's all I can say. And I'm really excited for today. I'm excited for our baptism service this morning. I'm just going to throw it out there. I have plenty of t-shirts upstairs. If at any moment this morning you say, I want to join in too, it's ready. We'll have a massive celebration for only the two today, but if you want to join right in, we'll get you something. It's always ready for you. We want to show the world that we belong to Jesus, and that's what we do together when we get baptized into his body. I want to start off this morning with a story about a time in my life where I actually came across this, and I never thought about this until earlier this morning. I came across this passage that we're reading today from 1 Peter chapter 4, and it talks about suffering for Christ's sake, suffering as a Christian. And I'll be honest, when I read text like this, it makes me nervous at times. It makes me nervous because I quickly evaluate myself and say, when have I actually had to suffer for Christ's sake? I see a lot of things in life. I see a lot of things in my life. I ask myself over and over again, when do I actually see suffering in my life? And I remember going back to 2012. My Campus Crusade Bible study was going through 1 Peter. And my friend Matt and I read that verse over and over and over again. And we were applying it to our own life. We were applying it to our life, trying to say, you know, maybe what we're going through is all for this purpose. And I will tell you that my worldview was radically changed in 2012 when, while interning at a church, I got the opportunity to go to Fort Liberté, Haiti. I went to Fort Liberté, Haiti for 10 days. If you don't know anything about the nation of Haiti, just Google it. I mean, I'll be honest with you. Look up some images. A nation that's been destroyed by civil war, a nation that has governments collapsing, and every time they think things are going to get better, they're hit with earthquakes, they're hit with hurricanes, and it's just, it's awful. I walk in 2012, I said, going through my own situation in life, trying to figure life out, and I felt like, I'll be honest, I felt like there was times in that year where I just felt like God abandoned me. I felt like there was things that were just confusing to me. I didn't know exactly how to respond to these things. And I walk into that nation. And for the first time, I understood what suffering actually meant. I understood what that actually meant when I see children playing in the gutter along the side of the road, which was their plumbing. That I knew that the church that I was staying in, TMI maybe, but when I flushed that toilet, it went down a pipe out to the city street into a gutter that was just dug into the side, into a trench, went down to the ocean, and these kids were playing in it. Naked, playing in it. I see animals eating after trash piles by the ocean. Not only animals, I see kids, skinny as can be, digging for any scraps of food that they can find. I'm like, how in the world is this happening? But there was something different about all these people. There was something just special about them, and I'm just trying to wrestle with this. I'm like, what is different about you guys? You guys literally have nothing. And they would come to us, our translators would come to us and say, so how rich are you? I'm like, I'm a college student. There ain't nothing really rich about being a college student. He goes, but you have a computer, you have a cell phone, you have a car. And he starts listing off all these different things. I'm like, yep, I got all that. He goes, you're pretty rich. I'm like, I guess according to your standards. Well, then Sunday morning comes along. My room was next to the choir room. And we had a bathroom next to it, and I'll be honest, all week, as self-centered as I was complaining, we had sewage gas leaking through the floor. So we're breathing in sewage gas for 10 days. 5 o'clock, 5 a.m., I wake up to this noise. The church choir is gathered together for practice at 5 a.m., and it's the most angelic noise I have ever heard to this day. And they practiced and they practiced and they practiced. The first service started at 8, the second service started at 10, the third service started at 11, the fourth service started at 1. We went to the 1 o'clock after lunch. The same kids that I see playing, I'm going to say it, in crap, are now dressed in the finest clothes, the finest suits I've ever seen, the most beautiful dresses. I see the most beautiful children in the world just shining. I'm like, this doesn't make sense. And then they start leading us in worship, and I don't speak Creole, I don't speak French. I took Spanish, and I was told that was going to help me, and that didn't help me on that trip. The service was really long. Just saying, you guys can say how long we go sometimes. This was like 3 hours long. It was the most beautiful service I've ever seen. I didn't understand a word, though. Never understood a word. But the most amazing thing I have ever witnessed to this day was in the middle of the worship, they said, now we're going to do the offering. And the very people that I saw that had nothing were rushing the altar where the plate was positioned for them to give. And it was like this massive mob of people, a room of about 300 people. This massive mob was rushing the stage. And I'm in the front of the room. I'm like, oh my gosh, what is happening? Then to the point that people were so excited to give and they couldn't get to the stage, I am now aware of coins being thrown across the room. I'm like ducking because I'm thinking I'm going to get hit by a quarter. These people had nothing according to the world standards. Had nothing. But in all reality, they had everything. They had everything. I remember sitting there on the last night, and we were destroyed emotionally and spiritually, trying to rationalize our thoughts, trying to rationalize just how does this work? And we remember just bawling on the last night because we just realized that while they may have nothing, they were spiritually full. We may have everything, but we were spiritually empty. And it didn't help that the next day we flew out of Fort Liberty, Haiti, landed in Fort Lauderdale, Florida during spring break week. We had 20 hours to kill, so we all went down to the beach. I had just seen people suffering. I had just seen people. We had a lady, our medical team had to suffer a lady dying on their table. I've seen children who have no parents, no grandparents. We're trying to find place people to adopt them, to sponsor them like we do in our country today. And now I'm seeing the biggest problem is that the red solo cup is empty. That's the problems that we were dealing with. And I just sat there with so much righteous judgment going through my head as I'm just like, I feel like I was just praying judgment down on the beaches of Fort Lauderdale. And I remember thinking to myself, you're not excluded there, Scott. You're not excluded. It wasn't until I faced what true suffering actually was, I realized I've misunderstood something. Maybe today we as a church have misunderstood something. Maybe we have placed our priorities in the wrong spot. Maybe we are valuing the things that should not be valued. So I ask you the first question this morning, what is most valuable to you in your life? What is the most valuable thing in your life? At the end of the day, when nothing else matters, when everything is lost, what is the most valuable thing to you? And I want us to be honest about that answer because quickly we'll give the church answer. But our actions, our thoughts, our minds will not back that answer up. What is truly the most valuable thing? What consumes you? What steals your affection? What do you think about? What is most valuable to you? To follow that question up, I have to ask this question. If you lost that thing, will it affect your eternity? If you lost the thing that's most valuable to you, will it have an eternal impact on you? The second question I have for you this morning, which is really rooted out of that day 8 years back, is the Jesus that you are following, the Jesus that you personally are following, is that the Jesus worth following? You think, what do I mean by that? We quickly, instead of conforming to the image of our Creator, instead of conforming to the image of Jesus that we find in this gospel, we conform Him to the image that we've created in our mind, and we can never allow Him to operate outside of that box. think Jesus can only operate this way. Jesus would only do this. We think, what would Jesus do? He would only do these certain things. And then we realize now he's expected to operate according to our will, not the other way around. And we realize maybe, just maybe, we've been following a false idea of who Jesus really was. So when you start thinking about what is most valuable to you, typically you find those answers whenever you're in a very dire situation. Faced with suffering, faced with troubles, faced with trials, you start thinking about when things start disappearing from your life, you start asking yourself, what truly matters? What truly matters to me? What truly is most important to me? And once you start rationalizing those answers, you quickly start realizing, man, my priorities are going a bunch of different directions. And the last thing I've been turning to is my Savior, my Creator. We've been walking through 1 Peter for a few months now. The simple message that Jesus is enough, and Tony prayed at the beginning of the service, there's so many people right now who need to hear that message that He is enough. That He is enough. And out of that thought, out of that understanding, my challenge to you this morning is that not until we see Jesus as gloriously valuable will we have the strength and perspective to endure what lies ahead. Not until we see Jesus as gloriously valuable will we have the strength and perspective to endure what lies ahead. You think 2020 has been a rough year? Say amen. Amen. It's been rough. But you know what? There are people in this world who've had it far rougher. Peter's writing to an audience, first century Christians, who are dealing with persecution left and right from their Jewish brethren, from the Roman government. Peter comes to them for the third time in 5 chapters and says to them, you're going to be persecuted, you will suffer. What he's doing is basically saying before them, if you don't know what you signed up for, here's what it is. He's reminding them again and again and again, there's something coming. There's troublesome waters ahead. There is persecution ahead. There is death ahead. And you can read throughout the book of Acts, these people faced it every day. But there is always something special about them when they faced it. There's something special about the way they responded to the suffering. There's something special about the way Stephen, when being stoned by the people of the Jewish faith, stood there looking up into heaven. And the Spirit of God was radiating on him. And you fast forward to 2020. I have to ask, is Jesus shining in our suffering? Is he? Or is the only thing people are seeing is our bitterness, our cynical faith, our cynical attitude? What are we showing to the world in our response to suffering? Peter starts off this message, which is actually the beginning of the tail end of this letter, as he begins to transition towards his closing arguments. He says, verse 12 of chapter 4, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may rejoice also and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as an evildoer, or a murderer, or a thief, or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin on the household of God. If it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So he starts off this final message with one beautiful, simplistic, and amazing word, beloved. Beloved, showing that no matter what comes following that word, you are grounded in the love of God. That God so desperately loves you, they sent Jesus to die for you. So no matter what comes next, know that you are loved desperately, compassionately, unconditionally by Jesus. He said, beloved, do not be surprised when fiery trials come. Do not be surprised. He said back in a little bit earlier in verse 4, that the world will be surprised when you do not join them in their debauchery and in their orgies and in their flesh. And we talked about there's two opportunities, to live for Christ or to live for the world, that these people who are living for the world would be surprised when they don't join them. And he says here, but they are going to be surprised. And you should not be surprised when these trials come, these fiery trials. And he uses that word, these fiery trials, when they come. He did not say if, he says when they come. And two things to consider here. They knew what lied before them. They knew what they signed up for. They knew that stuff was going to happen to them. Why? First off, Jesus told the disciples over and over again throughout the Gospels that the world will hate you because of me. The world will hate you because of the way you live, but because of the way you act. But not just the words of Jesus, the words of the apostles too. Jesus' half-brother James says in verse 12 of chapter 1, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So he's telling them, yes, there's a crown of life that you want, but sometimes that crown comes at the end of suffering, and you're going to persevere or you're not going to persevere under trial. But not just James, not just the words of Jesus, Peter, again, two other places, chapter 1 and chapter 2, has already told them they will be persecuted. They will face the fiery trial. Pastor Tony spoke a couple months ago in chapter 1, and Brett spoke a couple weeks back in chapter 2 about that persecution, about that suffering. He says there, do not be surprised by this. We've already told you over and over again, but you haven't gotten the message yet. Don't be surprised by this. Surprised by what? This fiery trial. And he uses the word, the Greek word pyrosis, which means this idea of the intense degree of some painful occurrence or experience, this burning ordeal, this tragic, sorrowful suffering that's coming. We know earlier in chapter 1, verse 6, Peter talks about these various trials that they will endure, where they will be tested and they'll be refined. Throughout Scripture, you can see where the idea, the symbolism of fire is used for judgment, but also for refinement. So not only is judgment falling on those who do not believe, also the Spirit of God will be moving to refine and restore, to work out those things that are against God, to make all things new and all things pure. He says, do not be surprised by this fiery trial, these things that will test your commitment, that will test the quality of your commitment. But also he knows that at this moment, the emperor, Nero, for his own good pleasure, for his own good fun, are burning Christians at the stake. He found enjoyment, the persecution, the death, and the torture of these Christians. So when he says, do not be surprised by the fiery trial that's coming, that's the weight that they are considering. Not just the judgment on earth, not just the refinement of our sins and rooting out of evil, but also the cost of discipleship, the cost of following him. It's great. He goes on to say, I don't want you to be surprised. This is how I want you to respond. I want you to respond by being people of joy. Look what he says in verse 13. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. He's reminding them that the cost of following Christ is so great that there is a fiery trial potentially ahead of you where you will face suffering, you will face persecution. The world will hate you, but you need to find your hope, you need to find your strength, you need to find your joy and the glory that is coming. He says, look above the pain, embrace Christ. Don't embrace necessarily the pain, but embrace Christ who is bringing all things to himself, making all things new, trusting and hoping that, yes, this may be temporary, but there is something that is eternal, and that's the person of Jesus. That's what James wrote earlier in chapter 1, verses 2, to consider it or to count it as joy when you face trials of many kinds, saying, don't just look now. Don't look at your circumstances and consequences you're facing right now. Look ahead to the end. Look ahead to the end of the story. And we have the end of the story. We have the end of the story in God's word to us that Christ wins, that sin is defeated. Sin no longer has a sting. We no longer have to live in defeat. We can live in victory, and we can have joy right now. No matter what we're facing, no matter what trials or tribulation we are facing in this moment, we can have joy. And that joy is not something normal. It really isn't. It's not happiness. An old commentary once said that happiness is dependent upon happenings, the things that are happening right now around you. That's where you get your happiness. He said, but joy ultimately comes from Christ. It's this ever-flowing, overflowing joy that comes from the knowledge of the glory of God that's going to be revealed at the end of all things, knowing that there's hope, knowing that there's purpose, knowing that there's a plan, which is why we shouldn't be surprised, knowing that the entire world right now is in the palms of our Almighty God who created all things, who's sustaining all things, and we find our hope and our joy in that. That's why it's not a surprise. But when we have this knowledge, when we have this reality, we are showing the entire world what these young people are going to do at baptism here in a little bit. They're going to show the entire world that they've been united with Christ, that they belong to Him. It reveals our union with Christ. It says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. When we become Christians, we are telling the entire world that we identify ourselves, not with our sin, not with the things of this world, but we identify ourselves with Christ in His death, His burial, His resurrection, but also His sufferings. We say we want to follow Christ. Well, Christ went to the cross, so how far do you want to follow? If you want to be like Christ, sometimes you're going to have to experience the very things that Christ experienced, the ridicule, the mocking, the hatred. You may want a crown, but He didn't come for a crown. He came for a cross. And it was in His humiliation He experienced the exaltation. Read Philippians chapter 2. Then all things He considered everyone else more highly than Himself. And He became obedient, even to the point of death on a cross. And because of that, He was given the name that's above every other name. Through His humiliation, through His suffering, through His trials, through His tribulation, He then gained the seat of power, the seat of authority in heaven. When we tell the world that we belong to Christ, we're telling them we'll also share with Him, because we are now an extension of His body. He is now an extension of our body. He's making all things new. We're the very things He's making new. And we're telling the entire world that we belong to Him, and that whenever we hurt, He hurts. Whenever we suffer, it says that He suffers. That's what it means to share in His suffering. But why do we do this? Why are we people like this? It says that you'll be people of rejoice and you'll be glad when His glory is revealed. That at the very end of all things, when either Christ calls you and I home, or Christ comes back to rule and reign for eternity, and He looks upon us, we'll have the overflowing out of the abundance of joy that He gives to us. That we'll not be able to look back and say, man, I messed that one up. Not that we messed that one up, but we had joy knowing that what lies ahead. We knew that He was coming. We knew that in the midst of pain, we could have joy as we trusted in Him, as we believed in Him, as we embraced Him and His truths. But here's something you need to know clearly. This passage is talking about suffering for the name of Christ at the hands of persecution. The hands of persecution. Not just suffering for suffering's sake. It's suffering for the name of Christ. Because here in this passage, Peter uses the term Christian, which is only the third and final time that that word is used in Scripture. The first time is at Antioch. The people of God were so different. They were known as followers of the way. And at Antioch, the people, not the followers of Christ, but the people around them said, those people are Christians. That's where the label came from. And it meant that they were followers of Christ. And that meant something, because it meant that they were following a different lifestyle. They were setting themselves apart for Christ. In 30 years later, here, Peter is now saying, use that label. Identify as that label. Say you're a Christian by uniting with Him, by uniting in His sufferings, knowing there's joy coming. And you may be persecuted for that name. You may be ridiculed for that name, but embrace it, knowing what your true identity is. It's not about things of this world. It's by whose name you represent. But whose name you represent. Ultimately, it goes on to say, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer. So suffer as a Christian for the name of Christ, not as one of these people. And it says right before that, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. A beautiful imagery that we see throughout the Old Testament is the Spirit of God hovering over the waters before creation. We see the Spirit of God filling the temple. We see the Spirit of God overshadowing the entire mountain. We see the Spirit of God leading the people through the wilderness. The Spirit of God's filling the tabernacle. And every single time, someone had an experience with that presence, with that Spirit, as the Shekinah glory fell in that place, they walked away changed and they were radiated in the glory of God. He says here, if you are persecuted for the name of Christ, for His sake, you will be blessed because the Spirit of God will fall on you. It will rest on you and people will know that Jesus is shining through you. No longer will they see you. No longer will they see Joe Lizer. They will only see Jesus Christ. Because in all reality, none of us had the strength to shine. Only thing that we can show the world is our sinful condition. The only thing that we can show this entire world is bitterness and anger. Don't believe me. Get on Facebook for 30 seconds. You'll see it. But when the Spirit of God rests upon us, no longer will they see us. They will only see Jesus. And in that, we find a purpose for everything. Ultimately, he says back a few verses from last week, and the ultimate goal in life is for everything that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Then everything we do and everything that we say and everything that we experience is all to be for the glory of God. He says, so when they persecute you, they are not persecuting you as an individual. They are persecuting you because you bear the name of Jesus. The very man who's shining through you, the very man who came and died for you, the very man who the world hated and crucified, that is who they are persecuting. They are persecuting His namesake, not yours. All this is so that we may glorify God. Not bring glory to ourselves. This is why when Jesus, the night before His death, when He was getting ready to be betrayed and arrested, when He bows before the Father in so much sorrow, in so much agony, in so much suffering, knowing what lies ahead, He knew that there was pain coming. And He says to His Father, let Your will be done. Let Your will be done. Why? He says, may You glorify Me. He says, John 17, may You glorify Me so I may bring glory to You. That His ultimate desire was to bring glory to His Father. Bring glory to His Father in the midst of His suffering and in the pain. And throughout the crucifixion, throughout His death, and ultimately in His resurrection, we see that everything was for His Father's glory. And we too model that. How dare us think that if we want to follow Christ, if we follow Him, we don't have to suffer the way He did. Now, I am thankful today that you and I do not have to suffer and die for the sins of everybody else. I'm glad that that's already been taken care of. I'm glad that He's already paved the road for us. But if we're being honest, we must realize that there is potentially rough days ahead. I'm not talking about now. While yes, this is rough. While yes, the culture we live in right now is rough. But it could be far worse. It could be far worse. And I'm talking again, not just about the suffering of the things in this world, not just suffering as a result of our choice. I'm talking about just the suffering for the sake and the name of Christ. Stories are around our world of persecution. Not stories of people having to wear a mask to church. That's not what I'm talking about. It's not persecution. That's just you being uncomfortable for a minute. When we look across the world today, when you hear stories of women who accept Christ, coming out of the Hindu faith, entire villages swarm their house, surround their house, making her convert back or to die, and she clings to the only thing that she has, the Word of God, because she finds in that moment, this is what's most valuable. I'm following Christ. And then she ran for her life. Stories of persecution in Asia, stories of persecution in China, North Korea, Iran, which is where the fastest growing churches are right now. Do you want to know why? Because persecution ultimately fuels growth. Because what happens is the people see the sorrow and the suffering that they are going through, but they don't see them, they see Christ. And they say, something's different about these Christians. What do they have that I do not have? And they find themselves spiritually empty. And they realize, maybe I've been following this false idea of Christ. Maybe I've been placing value in everything else except for that. So when I consider where we are today, while yes, this year has been challenging, while yes, this year has been a disruption to our reality. This year has been a disruption to our comfort. A lot of things are going on right now as we are seeing injustice, as we are seeing opinions, as we are seeing political division. And we start thinking to ourselves, God, where are you in all of this? And we think for a minute that he's lost control. He has not lost control. Look at the very last verse. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. The faithful Creator while doing good. Showing us that our ultimate desire is to entrust everything that we have under his lordship. Saying, God, I don't understand this, but I still acknowledge you as a faithful Creator. Meaning, you have created all things. You are sustaining over all things. You are sovereign over all things. I may not understand why this is happening right now, but I'm trusting in your good and perfect and pleasing will, so I'll transform myself to you. I'll entrust my finances to you. I'll entrust my job to you. I'll entrust my marriage to you. I'll entrust my parenting to you. I'll entrust everything in my life to you. Why? Because I believe you are enough, and I believe that that is what's most valuable. Why is it most valuable? That's the only thing that's eternal. Only Jesus is eternal. Everything else in this world will come short. It will pass away. But there's one thing that Peter said earlier that is undefiled, kept, unfading in eternity for you. This living hope that we've been caused to be born again to. This living hope that we celebrate at baptism. This living hope that we celebrate when we worship. Jesus is enough. But we must go back to the questions we started with. What is truly most valuable to you? Because when you are faced with trials, whether it's tomorrow or 3 weeks from now or 5 years from now, when you are faced with trials, that question will come back up to you. What do I truly value most? Your faith in Christ will be tested. It may be being tested this morning. But when we have the perspective that Jesus is using these things to make all things new, to refine me, to give me hope and give me a purpose, to make me more like him, we'll have that perspective. We'll have that perspective and we'll find our hope and we'll find a purpose to embrace him. Not to embrace this world, not to embrace the pain, but to embrace Christ and say, this is for your glory, I will walk through it. Is the Jesus that you're following worth following? Because Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, take up your cross daily. Take up your cross and follow me. Take up the very thing that killed our Savior and follow him. Is he worth following? Absolutely. Is it easy? Not always. Not always. But I do know that the end reward is always greater than the pain. I know that the end reward is worth it every single second, every single day, every single moment that I deal with suffering in this world, whether it's the result of my sins or the result of someone else's. We're going to experience trials and hardships, but I know and trust that Jesus is in control, that he is on his throne, that he is sovereign, and all things are being held together by him, and he's making all things new. Back in February, I'll close with this. Back in February, Tony and I were reading a book together. I would like to say I remember the book title, but I don't. One page. It wasn't even the writer. The writer quoted another writer in a prayer. He quoted A.W. Tozer, who's my favorite author, and he quoted this prayer. Now, it's written in older English than what we use today, so just hear me out and listen carefully to this. Father, I want to know thee, but my coward heart fears to give up its toys. I cannot part with them without inward bleeding. I do not try to hide them from thee, the terror of the parting. I come trembling, but I do come. Please root from my heart all things which I have cherished so long and which have become a very part of my living self, so that thou mayest enter and dwell there without rival. Then shalt thou make the place of thy feet glorious. Then shall my heart have no need of the sun to shine in it, for thyself will be the light of it, and there shall be no night there. What is in your heart that's rivaling the place where God desires to dwell? What have you claimed to be more valuable than the one who came to die for you? Is it your opinions? Is it your comforts? Is it your own desires, your own wills, your thoughts, your extremes, your political ideas, your own theology, what is it? God desires to dwell in the hearts of his people. He doesn't want a little bit, he wants all of it. He doesn't want to share your heart with anything else. There's only room for him. And he wants to dwell with you. May he root out within us the very things that we've cherished so long, the things we've valued more highly than him. And may he come in and enter there and dwell in our hearts without rival. I'm going to invite the worship team back up, and I'm going to pray. I just want to offer you all the opportunity, whether here or online as well. If you come to an understanding that Jesus wants everything of you, every bit of your heart, every bit of your soul, and all along you've been placing other things more highly than him, if you place your highest value in anything other than Christ, let me tell you something, you will find yourself constantly disappointed. You'll never be satisfied. You'll be chasing after everything else except for the one who chased after you. He wants your heart, all of it. If today's a day where you want to say, I want to give him all of it. I want to give him all of it. I want to unite with him in his death, his burial, resurrection, his suffering, in his life, and entrust your soul and your eternity unto him, make today that day. There are pastors throughout the room, myself, Tony, Brett, there he is. We're here. If you're online and you want to do that, just chat with someone in the chat window. Send us an email at the church. We'd love to chat with you and talk with you. If you're here this morning and you've never made that decision, make today that day. Or if you're here this morning and you said, you know what, I made that decision a long time ago, but I've never showed that to the world. I've never allowed the glory of Christ to rest on me. I've never allowed the glory of Christ to shine through me. Make today the first day that you tell the entire world that you belong to him by entering that waters of baptism. I love how Tony says we put Christ on in baptism as we throw off the old garments and we put on the new. The waters are ready. We have room. Make today that day. If there's any other need that you are feeling this morning, if you feel like there's constant suffering in your life, you're trying to figure out where's God in all this, and you just want to fall to your knees before God saying, God, I don't know where you are, but I'm trusting you. The altar is wide open. Let's come before the knees, come before the Lord on our knees, bowing to him, worshiping him, and letting him root out everything within us that's blocking him from dwelling fully within us. Would you pray with me? God, we are thankful that for once and for all, you have died for everything that we needed to accomplish. That through one sacrifice, we are being perfected once and for all, and we are being sanctified into your image as we are transformed into the image of your Son, Jesus. God, there are so many things battling within my heart. There are so many things battling within the heart of every single person here. God, may we silence our hearts and our minds for a minute to stop checking our phones, to stop checking our social media feeds, to stop worrying about where we're going for lunch, and may we stop and focus on the glory of your Son, Jesus, and may it fall on us in a mighty way. And then when we leave here today, that people would see your work, not ours, within us. And they'll say, man, there's something different about them. They'll say, man, they are so spiritually full. They have everything that they need. May they not look upon us and say, well, they have physically everything they need, but they're spiritually empty. God, fill our hearts and our minds in a way that only you can, so your glory may be known to the very ends of the earth. God, we respond to you in song. We respond to you with the very depths of our soul, through prayer, through our cries. God, may you hear them and may a smile come on your face as you see your children crying out, Abba, Father. God, we love you. We say thank you, and we respond to you with our voices in this moment. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
God, I give you what I can today. Scattered ashes that I hid away, I lay it all at your feet. From the corners of my deepest shame, the empty places where I've worn your name, show me the love. I say I believe. help me to lay it down. Oh Lord, I lay it down. Oh, let this be where I die. My Lord, with thee crucified, be lifted high as my kingdom's fall once and for all. Once and